Good morning. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. I pray that your time in your Sunday school class was profitable to you. I am very confident it is. You know, one of the things I want to give praise to, I was filling in for Bobby again today in his Sunday school class. And, you know, I just want to, you know, give praise to the New Creation Sunday School class for their transparency. You know, it's kind of a tough lesson today, talking about sin and your confession, and it can be a very heavy subject, but they're just a very transparent group, and they love one another, and they're honest with one another, and man, I just can't encourage you enough to get plugged in to some honest, transparent people, man. It's just, it's an amazing thing, it's a wonderful thing, and I'm so thankful for it, and I know we have many, many Sunday school classes that are doing that. That just happened to be the one I was a part of this morning. All right. If you have your bulletins, let's take a look at some things. We got some big things to talk about today. The first one to talk about tonight is we're having our fellowship meal, our first Sunday of the month. We always come together for an evening fellowship meal. We're going to be having a focus on soups and sandwiches to welcome fall in. And so we encourage everyone to be back here tonight to join with us for some food. Ben, you coming? Yeah, okay. I don't. Ben is always my eating man. I'm like, man, Ben, you know, I don't feel as bad when Ben goes back for thirds. I'm like, well, if he went for thirds, I can go for thirds too, right? So I need Ben to be there for that. But it's going to be a wonderful time. I know Melissa made a special trip just to get some stuff, and so it looks pretty fancy. So looking forward to joining with everyone tonight. It's as a Christian thing as you can do, man, is to have a meal together. It's a wonderful thing. This is amazing news. Been praying about this for a while. This is an answered prayer. But October 8th, RAs will begin meeting again, right? And so if you have a young man that would like to participate in this ministry, Raphael and Simon are going to be leading this. Please get in contact with them. And October 8th is going to be your first day. And it's a great ministry led by two, you know, wonderful, godly men. And I'm expecting wonderful things to come out of the RA program. Very, very excited about it. Another big news for the youth. The 21st, they're going to be taking a fellowship trip to Malibu Jacks to go play some video games and to have some fun. If you're interested in that, get in touch with Raphael. He needs to know by the 11th of October if you're planning to go on this trip with the youth, to go up there and have some fun, right? And then this is big news. Also, the 29th of October, we're going to have Trunk or Treat here at church. And so we're going to get as many people to decorate their cars and have candy to hand out to our young ones as they walk around the parking lot. And then that's going to follow up. There's going to be a hayride and then a bonfire in the back lot where we're going to have hamburgers and some s'mores probably and just a time of fellowship together, right? So that's the 29th of October, Trunk or Treat. Write that down. And then December 17th, Christmas play. The Christmas play is already happening. You're not too late. If you think like, oh man, I missed the first one, it's okay. You can still come and be a part of the Christmas play. You got plenty of time to catch up, right? But that's going to be happening December 17th. Go ahead and mark your calendars for that, all right? We've got a couple birthdays today. There's Grayson, 12 years old. And we got Stephen. I don't know how old Stephen is, but Stephen's birthday is today. And then it's Mandy's birthday also. And then also, not that I'm not happy for your birthday, Mandy. I'm very happy you get another trip around the sun. But what I'm most excited about is the 25th anniversary, wedding anniversary, right? And so get a double dose. You know, the reason I say that is, you know, we live in a time to where everyone says marriage doesn't work. Everyone says it's an antiquated concept, and I just do not share that opinion. I don't think that's a biblical mindset, and I want to celebrate every wedding anniversary we can. So if you have one, let us know. We would love to celebrate it alongside with you, right? And then also, before I pray for us, is that just a reminder of everyone, we are in the Lives of Broadest season. Steve has found another video for us to watch this morning to give you an idea of where some of this money goes.
Thank you.
All right, so that's just a reminder of some of the missionaries that the Eliza brought us goes and serve. Remember, the Eliza brought us is for missionaries in Kentucky. I'm thankful for this gentleman because I'm not going to get on the back of a horse and share the gospel. I'm pretty sure I exceed the weight limit to be on the back of a horse anyway. No horse is really okay with that. But, you know, we reach Christ as many ways as we can. And that's one of the ways we can do it. And I can't agree with him enough. You know, maybe you can't go out. Maybe you don't feel your call to do that. But you can support the missionaries. You can support their efforts. And that's exactly what we do through the Lives Abroad. And so I pray that you're continuing to pray and to think about what the Lord is laying on your heart, how he would like for you to participate along in that ministry. And, you know, you would be obedient to what he's asking you to do, all right? What I'm going to do for us now is I'm going to pray for us. Our musicians are going to come, and they're going to begin preparing our hearts to receive God's word. It's a wonderful time of fellowship together, and we just pray that we can focus on God, right? So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we learned this morning in our Sunday school class about the power of confession. The reality is that you desire us to repent, to turn away from our sins, to have a change of mind towards our sins. So we thank you for that reminder this morning. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that you give us right now to come and to fellowship with one another, to lift up songs of praise to you. Lord, I feel like I pray this every Sunday, and I'm going to continue to pray it. Lord, I just pray that you allow us to set aside the distractions of the day, to set aside the distractions of the week, of the upcoming week. Lord, give us the ability to be present in the moment, to focus on you right now, to lift up these songs of praise, and to be reminded of the only thing in any of our lives that is worthy of worship, and that is you. So Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time, and Lord, we pray that we sing and we focus on you as we are called to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Let us stand as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word this morning. And let us sing of that wonderful promise of that day when we all get to heaven. We'll sing and shout in victory because we'll be with Jesus. So let us sing. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Jesus will sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the tears of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. We'll sing and shout that victory. Because when that day comes, when the roll is called up yonder, you and I will be there if we believe in the Lord Jesus. Let us sing that this morning.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the road has called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their homes beyond the sky and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then with all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. What a beautiful day that will be when we will gladly respond to our name and enter eternal glory. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. What a wonderful way to be able to say that Christ is our sure and steady anchor, and he will listen to us, and he will come to our aid. Let us do so in Jesus' name.
Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor. Though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love for us to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
Amen. That anchor shall never be removed, because that anchor is the Lord Jesus. And let us come and sing of that wondrous mystery that it was that the Son of God decided to die for sinners like us. So let us sing.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him, praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalms 144, 3 through 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for another day.
All right, our kids will head off to children's church. We pray for their time. And the Lord, we pray for their teachers. I'm thankful for, thankful for their efforts and their hard work. We're blessed with many, many things here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. And one of those is how many teachers we have and how many people are willing to come and serve your children and our children to teach them in the ways of the Lord. Just so thankful for all of their teaching. I'm thankful also this morning for any time we gather with God's people. I'm so thankful for our time of fellowship and singing. I mean, man, we are singing church, man. I don't care what anybody says. We may be deficient in a lot of things, but we are not deficient in lungs in this church. And so I'm so thankful for your singing. And I'm always so thankful for that song when we're called up yonder, because I'm like, man, that's a good country song right there. And you use the word yonder. I mean, that's us, man. You know, we talking country now. I can get down with that, you know. So I always enjoy that song. We come here this morning to continue our walk through the book of Daniel. Hang with me. We're almost there, man. I promise you. Brad, I feel you, man. I feel you. We're almost there. And I just want to go ahead and prepare you this. This is probably the worst thing that a pastor could do, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just going to share with you this morning. I mean, it's a tough bit of scripture we have here today. It's a big chunk, and man, really, it's a history lesson. It's really, I was telling Melissa, I understand now why when I go and I look at other pastors and I look at preachers that I respect and I listen to their teaching all the time, I understand why they skip and they just crush 10, 11, and 12 together because, man, it's a tough message. It's not tough in the terms of your theology. It's not like no one here is going to leave and be like, well, I didn't know Scripture said that. No one's going to do that today probably. But the reality is it points to a very simple truth, but it stretches out for 35 verses. And that simple truth is this, is that God's Word is perfect. God's Word is infallible. God does what He says He's going to do. And so what we're going to take a look at today, this is called the intertestamental period. This is the period that exists between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? You've got about 400 years that exist between those two. And what God gives Daniel in this prophecy, remember last week He sent an angel to give him this last big prophecy. And what He shares with him in this last prophecy is everything that happens. It goes a little bit further in those 400 years that Scripture really doesn't speak a lot about. So what God gives Daniel today is He gives him a prediction of what's going to happen moving forward. And if you leave here with anything today, I want you to leave here with this. Don't forget this. Daniel was written, right, around 500 BC. What we're going to be talking about today happens hundreds of years after the fact that Daniel was written. It is so dramatic that really Daniel chapter 11 is probably the second most biggest part of Daniel, the second biggest part of Scripture that scholars and people who don't like the Bible, this is what they fight over because it's so accurate, they say there's no way it was written before the events. And so this morning, you have two choices to make as well, right? You can either choose to believe God's Word is amazing, as I'm going to point out to you it is today, and how accurate it is. It's going to blow your minds, the accuracy of what we're going to talk about today. Or you can choose to side with the other scholars, right? The Latin word they use is ex eventu, right? What that means is after the fact. Or you can choose to believe that someone wrote this after the fact, they're lying to you, they snuck it in, and they want you to believe it. Those are the two options you have to believe. But let me give you some other scripture this morning, right, to try to talk about the fact that God's Word is so amazing, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17. This is a very well-known scripture. This is something, man, if you don't have a memorization scripture, if there's not some scripture that you've filed away in your head that you hang on to, I would make a big recommendation for 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17. It says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so what we are going to do today is we are going to look at something that is amazingly accurate. So accurate to the point that you either have two choices. Either you believe it's as amazing as it looks like it is, or you believe that it's just made up and someone did it after the fact. Right? And it's really what it comes down to today. And I'm just going to tell you, man, there's a lot of ancient history we're going to go through today. Right? We're going to talk about a lot of names that you're not going to know how to spell. We're going to say a lot of names that I don't know how to say. I had to go and listen how to say those names, and for all I know, the person on the computer could be wrong too, but that's how they said it. That's how I'm going to say it. But that's what we're going to look at today. But again, just going to give you the purpose before we get there because, you know, some of you are going to go away, going to drift on this. I know it's a lot of history. Is that God's Word is amazing. God is going to do what He says He's going to do. God is the uncreated creator of the universe. God sets all of this in motion, and it brings us still to the overarching theme of Daniel is that God is sovereign. God does have a timetable. God knows when things are going to happen, and things are being unfurled, things are being played out exactly according to what God means for them to do. And that's what we have to hold on to. Let me pray for us, then we'll jump into some scripture. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your amazing word. Lord, I just pray that you continue to impress upon myself and everyone else here today the need for your word, the desire to spend time with you daily in your word. I'm thankful for the Spirit that comes alongside of us when we're reading scripture, the indwelling of the Spirit that teaches us and guides us and reveals parts of scripture to us that were previously unknown to us. Lord, your word is an amazing thing. It points to the fact of who you are. It points to the fact of our need for a Savior, and it reminds us of the great chasm that exists between you and I, and you and everyone here, but the reality that you loved us so much, you gave us a means through Jesus Christ to be reconciled to you. Lord, this should just blow us away. It should humble us. It should just put joy in our heart. It should make us run out of here and wanting to share with everyone we see the gospel of Jesus Christ because of this truth. And Lord, I pray it has that effect upon each and every one of us. Lord, we just ask that you come alongside us today, Lord, as we take a deep, deep dive into Daniel chapter 11. Lord, we just pray that things that were previously unknown to us in Scripture are revealed today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Right, so I had shared with you last week in Daniel chapter 10, you got an introduction to Daniel chapter 11, and man, you're talking about a deep dive. Like, we go deep into Daniel chapter 11, right? We're doing a lot of deep, deep history here today. And so I'm just going to jump right in because it's a big chunk of scripture. I have no expectation that I will make it through 35, but we're going to do our absolute best, right? So we're going to jump right in. Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Right, so remember, we're kind of going back in time because last week we were talking about 3 years after Darius taking his position, which when we've talked about Darius is really, we don't know who that is in history, but most scholars believe it to be Cyrus, who you are aware of from history, right? So we're kind of going back in time again. And so we're around 539 BC, 540, somewhere like that. And we had this vision, right? And so this vision is given to Daniel, and he's talking about all of these great things that are going to happen, these great wars. And you'll recall that Daniel was excited. You talked about it this morning in your Sunday school class in Daniel chapter 9, is that Daniel's like, hey, man, this 70-week prophecy is coming to an end. I'm super excited. I believe that God does what he says he's going to do, and the 70 weeks are up. And the angel kind of shows up and it says, yeah, you're right, but you're also wrong, Daniel. You know, you're right in the fact that I am going to allow the Jews to begin to return to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. So that 70-week prophecy is fulfilled. But there's also the 70 times 7, the 490 years. We know that's coming. And we see that Daniel just becomes sick because what is Daniel's given in this vision, and we go deep into it today, is that there's just going to be ruler after ruler after ruler after ruler that is hostile towards God's word, right? And again, let me give you the main purpose of Daniel chapter 11, and it's a hard lesson to process, and it's this, it's that not only is God sovereign, we've already discussed that a little bit this morning, but the fact is that these hardships are happening for your benefit. As difficult as it is for you to believe that at times, you think your life is hard. I can promise you your life looked nothing like Daniel's life, right? Remember, Daniel was taken as a young man, made to be a eunuch, made a slave. He has served the Babylonians. He is now serving the Persians. He has just lived a very hard life, but the angel shows up, the angel, a messenger from God, shows up and gives him a very consistent message. Hey, this is for your own good. I'm doing this to strengthen you. I'm doing this to refine the church. I'm doing this, and I love the analogy where we have a precious metal and we apply heat to it and it burns off the impurities, and then you come through and you scrape off the dross, right? You know that analogy? Like, this is what God is saying. This is why you're going to have ruler after ruler after ruler after ruler coming to strengthen and grow and to focus you on God. And, man, that's a hard lesson to hear, right? You're like, well, man, can it be easy? Like this, couldn't we just all just agree to go along with that? The truth is this, God knows that that won't work. And you know that won't work either. You know it won't. You think it would work. I'm always amazed. I shared this the other day with someone. You get a group of people together, and they're like, man, we don't need a supervisor. Like, we don't need someone to be in charge. And the moment something goes wrong, what is the first thing somebody says? Who's in charge? Right? We need guidance. We need assistance. We need pressure pushed against us to make us grow. And that's exactly the message that the angel brings to Daniel. And this is why it puts him on the ground. You remember from 2 weeks ago, he was so sick, he basically curled up in the fetal position. He's like, oh my gosh, this is horrible news. And it is hard news to hear. And the message is hard for us to hear as well. We obviously were not the original recipients of Daniel, right? The Jews in exile were the original recipients. But we can learn from it as well. And what do we learn from it? A very simple truth is this, is that hardships are good for us. As hard as that is for you to process this morning, we should be thankful. Now I'm going to show you some real hardships, right? Daniel chapter 2. And now I will show you the truth. I'm going to say this multiple times today, so if you get sick of it, then blame me, right? Remember, this is written hundreds of years before the events happened. Hundreds of years. And now for you, I'm going to show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall rise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece, right? So I'm going to throw some names here at you. You can write them down if you want. I'm not sure it really matters. One of the key things we talk about here is that when you go back and you do the math, there's way more than three Persian kings. And the reason that he only lists the four here is that these are the four that have a lot of power. There's others that fill in there. But you have, and man, I'm going to pronounce these as best I can, Joyce. They might be wrong. All right, I'm just going to throw it out there. The first one is Cambyses, that he served from 530 to 522. You have Smerdis from 522. Then you have Darius the First. You're aware of him. 527 to 486, and those three kings are Persian kings. They rule over the Israelites. They're not great to the Israelites. They're not horrible to them, but they still remain as captives. They're slaves to these Persian kings. And then the fourth one you are super aware of, right? The fourth one is Xerxes the First. You've heard of Xerxes. He's a very famous Persian king. There's all kinds of things written about him. And you know him also from Scripture, right? He's the one who chose Esther. Xerxes is the guy who chooses Esther over everyone else, so he has a prominent role in Scripture. And Xerxes decides that he hates Greece so much that Xerxes begins to attack Greece. Right, and he begins to prod Greece, and he's like, well, I can attack here, and I can attack there. There's been a couple movies recently that maybe you've watched the Spartan movies. This is the Xerxes that those movies are about, right? And he begins to attack Greece, and finally Greece gets fed up with him, and Greece attacks back, and they basically wipe Xerxes out. It goes on to say, right, verse 3, then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And so as Xerxes continues to prod against the Greeks and continues to make the Greeks mad, the Greeks finally get mad. And this is someone who's featured very prominently in Daniel in several different verses. Guess who rises up out of nowhere? Alexander the Great. Right, and so that's who we're talking about there in verse 3. This mighty king, known as Alexander the Great, I've already told you all a ton about him. Remember, he's a young king. He's 33 years old. He's this mighty general. He leads from the front. He's the first guy over the wall, and they just sweep across the world, right? And they just destroy everything. And I went and looked up, and, you know, you guys, I know math. I have a cool map for you here in a minute. But the truth is this, is that Alexander the Great, he ruled all the way from France all the way to India. He controlled all of that. That's what he was in charge of. Just unknown. It was just unknown to the world at that time for any one man to be in charge of that much stuff. And that's why Scripture says he has great dominion and does as he wills. He was just next level. He was in charge of that. But you remember, we've discussed this before, you know, there's a reason that most modern generals don't serve from the front. is because that's a pretty dangerous place to be. And so Alexander the Great, he doesn't live very long. Even though he just conquers this massive swath of the world, he literally was in charge of the known world. Of course, we know that there's more places now than they did, but at the time, he was in charge of everything they knew existed, right? But he dies, right? He gets stabbed in the gut, and then he dies pretty soon after that, and it's chaos. Who's in charge now, right? We've talked about this. Scripture digs into this a little bit more. Verse 4, and as soon as he has arisen, right, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, not according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others beside these. Right? So he accomplished this so fast, Alexander the Great had no real heir. Right? He had an illegitimate son. Right? He had a half-brother who was mentally disabled, and he had a legitimate son that had yet to be born. Right? And, you know, do people still watch soap operas? Does soap operas still come on TV? I don't know. Yeah, Joyce, yes, okay. Right? They're talking about there is no soap opera that is equal to the drama of ancient history. And so this is why people always tell me, it's a side note, man, when you get an opportunity to take an ancient history class, man, it's exciting. It's really interesting stuff. And so what all of these great generals, and we'll get into those generals here in a second, what they realize is, like, if they're going to be in charge and they're going to get this land, they have to take these three people out. So they kill his half-brother, they kill his child, and they kill the mother with the unborn child, because now, guess what? He has no heirs. Exactly what Scripture prophesied would happen, right? It would be divided to the four winds, but not to his posterity, not to his kin, right? It's going to be given to these four generals. And so I have a map, and we're going to put this map up, and I'm going to leave this map up. And without this map, you know, this is going to be very helpful for you today, is because this great kingdom is split up into a couple different ones. And we have really what we're focusing on in verse 11 is the south and the north. And so the south, you'll see there, this is something that's really cool. You're like, well, what's the south and what's the north? I don't see a compass there. Well, the writer from Daniel, what's the most important thing to him? Right? Jerusalem, Israel. And so focus on Israel there. You see it there. It's the central point. So the south is Egypt, and the north would be Syria, right? And so those two empires get split up between the four. You know, Ptolemy takes the south. He's in charge of Egypt, and they were the main people for a long time. The north is given to the Seleucid Empire, to Syria and all that, and so they're there. And then what we have right in the middle of these two world powers, who do we have sitting right there? Israel. Right? And what does that mean? It means that most of the wars that are going to be fought are going to be fought right there in the land of Israel. And so you read this and you're like, man, why is this so hard on the Jews? It's because they are going to be the battleground for hundreds of years to come between these two empires as they battle one another. And they do everything to kill one another, right? And so his kingdom is divided to the four winds. It really doesn't matter to us today, but you see a little bit there to the east there. We have a different kingdom, and there's a whole different kingdom that's someplace else. Not really important for today. But we see it's divided to the four winds. Again, don't get mired in the history. I'm going to give it to you. Don't worry. But the truth is this. Hundreds of years before any of this happened, we already had it in Scripture, right? It happens exactly as it says in Scripture, right? Verse 5, then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he, and he shall rule, and his authority shall be with great authority. Man, this is, again, so accurate. It's just so accurate. So initially, the southern kingdom is the powerful kingdom, right? Ptolemy, all of his heirs, they're the strong ones. But then the Seleucid Empire begins to grow, and as you see, it's got a lot more land mass. And with a lot more land mass means you have a lot more soldiers, which means you become a lot stronger. And so what had happened is the individual there, his name is, let's see here, his name is Seleucus Nicator. I'm guessing that's how you say that. He's in charge, but then someone more powerful than him says, hey, guess what? we don't want you in charge anymore. So what does he do? He goes to the south and becomes a student of Ptolemy. And so that's what we say there. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he shall rule, and his authority shall be great authority. And so what happens in history, you know this from ancient history, is this prince from the Seleucid Empire comes and serves underneath Ptolemy in the Southern Empire. And guess what? He learns how to be a good warrior. And then what does he do? He goes back home to the north, takes back his throne. And then what does he do? He's like, you know what? I think we'll start a fight with the south now. And they have this big war, right? And then it says there in verse 6, after some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. Man, this is crazy. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's crazy. So what if they decide to do? Right, so the north and the south, they can't get along, they hate one another, they're killing thousands and thousands of people, the Jews are being crushed because the battles are being fought near and around Jerusalem, somewhere in Israel, and they're like, hey, I got an idea, why don't I marry my daughter to your son, and that way we'll get along. Right, this is a very common thing. If you remember studying your history from Europe, this is something that they did all the time. This is how England got along with France. It's how France got along with Germany. Everybody would marry their kids to somebody else with the thought, it's like, well, if my daughter's there, I probably shouldn't go there and kill everyone because she's there and I don't want to kill her because I love my daughter. Well, there's a twist to this. Is that as they decide to marry the daughters, to the sons, is that the son in the south was already married, right? And so he's like, well, what am I going to do? They're like, well, you got to divorce your wife and then take the daughter from the north and you marry her and everyone will get along. Well, as you can guess, the current wife was not really excited about that plan. And so what does she do? Again, back to the soap operas, she gets so upset that she goes and kills everybody, right? Exactly what scripture says she's going to do. She goes and she kills her husband, right? She kills the new queen and all her attendants. Bad luck for them to be taking care of her. She kills them all, right? And so this alliance doesn't work, right? Exactly what it says. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but they will be given up. And her attendants, right? She kills all the attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. You know, when I was reading this and studying about this, you guys have probably heard, you know, the old saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? Where a lot of this comes from is exactly what happens right here, right? She is so mad, she goes wasted earth and she destroys everyone, right? She's just so upset. But we go on to verse 7 there. And from a branch from her roots, one shall arise in his place, and he shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and prevail. Right? This probably sounds very familiar to you, right? Sounds a lot like Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, we know Isaiah 11 is talking about who? It's talking about Christ, that Christ is coming. We have a branch is coming off that. But this is a very common Old Testament way to talk about genealogy and what was going to happen. And so what we have here is then the brother, so much drama, right? I don't have the time to really give you all of the drama of this, but what happens is the brother of the lady who's now dead, what happens? Somebody kills his sister, what's his reaction? He's not very happy either. And so we're right back to warring again. And so even though she doesn't sit on the throne, someone related to her then comes to take over the throne, right? Verse 8, he shall also carry off to Egypt their gods and their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Right? And so what we see here is we have this big battle. History tells us this, and this I literally lost count of how many battles exist in these years. I just couldn't keep up with it anymore, right? And so in this last battle, that scripture again predicts perfectly, right? history tells us 40,000 talents of silver, 2,500 idol statues, and it goes on and on and on. And you'll recall from the first part of Daniel, what's the significance of stealing idols? They don't have a lot of value. They're probably laid with gold, but they're not pure gold. Well, it's also a dominance thing. Our God likes us so much that he has now conquered your God. And so as they steal all these things, they get to take over, right? And so, again, we just see this time and time and time again that Scripture points this out perfectly, right? I'm going to do a little bit of a jump here in Scripture just to kind of keep everyone engaged as much as we can here. We'll jump to verse 11. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand, right? And so you'll remember, I think the easiest way to remember this is the north, and it's kind of similar to the Civil War that happened here in America, is the north has the numbers, but the south has the skill. Right? And so the North is continuing to just have throwing bodies after bodies after bodies. And the South, who are very good at battle, they just don't have the numbers. And so the North now is in charge of the South, and they're running over them. They're running over them. And so we just have these battles after battles, and we're just losing tens of thousands of people in these battles. And so lots and lots of people are just being destroyed time and time and time again. And again, I just want to pause for a second because, man, let me tell you, I have 20 pages of notes. I know, Joyce. Joyce is like, I don't want 20 pages of notes. No, you don't. Joyce, you're right. You can speak for everyone. No one wants all the details I have here. But don't lose sight of the fact is that in the midst of these great battles between the North and the South, between the Seleucid Kingdom and Ptolemy and his people, and then the daughters, whose name was Beatrice, by the way, we have all these battles. What is happening to the Israelites? They are in the middle of these massive wars, and they're being slaughtered as well. They're just raging against the war. They're raging against the ground. And you can imagine if you were a Jew in exile, this is who this book is originally written to, they're like, man, this sounds horrible. Like, I thought it was bad now. It gets even worse going into the future. And they're right. But the message that was sent to them is the same message that I pray that you receive from this bit of scripture here today is this, is that even when it looks horrible and things look really bad and you're like, man, there's nothing good that can come out of this, God is still in control of that. From your perspective, it looks like absolute chaos. It is probably hard for any of us, unless you're from a war-torn country, maybe you are at some point, tell me that story, I would love to hear it. Unless you're from a war-torn country, probably difficult for you to understand how hard Daniel chapter 11 was on the Jews. Right? They're caught in the middle of these massive kingdoms and they're just doing whatever they want to with them. But the truth is this, is they know that in the end, God is still executing his perfect plan according to his schedule. And what else is God doing in this time? And this comes back to the point I've already given you once. I wanted to give it to you then because I know I've probably already lost some of you. That's okay. I get it. It's difficult. There's a lot here. Is that these hardships are happening for your benefit. They're happening to strengthen you. They're happening to remove the impurities from your life. You know, there's this concept that pastors throw around, and it's called addition by subtraction, right? It's because when there's persecution in the church, the people that aren't true Christians, they leave. Because they're like, hard pass. I don't want that. I don't want it to be hard. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to not get the promotion. I don't want to not be invited to the cookout. I'm out, man. And now what does that do for the church? It purifies the church. And so now what you're left with more focused people. The church is purer. The church is more focused. The church is more driven. This is exactly what happens in Daniel's time. This is exactly what happens to the Israelites. Remember last week, remember how Daniel was so upset that only a small fraction went back to Jerusalem? The majority of them were like, you know what? Hard pass. I'll just stay in Babylon. I'll just stay where I've got it easy. I'll stay, you know, I shared with you that the Babylonians had some rudimentary AC. They had AC in their places, right? And so I'll just stay where the air conditioning's nice. You go back to Jerusalem. You go back to the horrible places. You go back and you do all that. Who went back? The truly dedicated. the people who truly love the Lord. And so we have to understand that's why these hardships are happening. That's why they happened to the Israelites then. This is why they happen to us now. I went and looked this quote up, and this is a Greek quote, and it really kind of sums up. It's not in your Bible at all. This is what kind of sums up the situation for the Jews at this point. And it's this, is the strong do what they can and the weak suffer what they must. Of the gods we believe and of men we know that by necessary law of their nature, they rule wherever they can. Right? It's said by Thucydides, right? And basically what he's summing up is this, is that the strong are going to always rule over the weak and dominate the weak. And that's exactly what's happening to the Jews at the time. They're just being crushed time and time and time again. I'm going to make a big jump here in Scripture for us. I want to get to one group of Scripture here. Verse 21, and we've already talked about this, so we don't need to go into super detail. I know everyone's happy about that. Verse 21, in his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. Right? Who are we talking about here? Antiochus Epiphanes. We've already talked about him once. I'll remind you, this is the Greek. This is the guy who hates Jews, right? He's the guy, he sets up guards around the temple, and he says, no more sacrifices. And then he sets up a temple of Zeus right in the Holy of Holies, right? He's trying to make everyone Jew, or not Jewish, they are Jewish. He's trying to make them all Greeks. He's trying to Hellenize them, right? You'll remember that from your ancient history, Hellenist, that's what he's doing here. Right, he even goes so far, what does he sacrifice on this temple to Zeus? He sacrifices a pig, and he then puts the blood everywhere in the temple, and then he makes the priest eat the pork, right? And you'll remember from your studies of Leviticus, Jews don't eat pork. And so this guy is one of the worst of the worst. You'll remember him. We talked about him. He's a lowercase a antichrist, right? There's multiple antichrists. There's one capital A. There's a lot of lowercase a's. And he serves to be one of the worst of the worst. And Daniel receives in this prophecy that this guy's going to come and do this, and it's exactly what he does, right? And it reminds us again, and I could only imagine how difficult it was for Daniel to see and to hear this. He thinks that, man, the 70 weeks are up. We're going to go back to Jerusalem and everything's going to be great. And the angel's like, man, I'm really sorry you think that. We're going to fulfill that prophecy in a very, in a way that's accurate. But from this point forward until Christ returns, there's going to be ruler after ruler after ruler that is unhappy with Christians, that is going to punish Christians for what they believe. And as hard as it is for you to understand, this is a good thing, Daniel. And Daniel had a hard time accepting that, right? Daniel, we see him in the fetal position. He's like, oh, it's upset. The truth that Daniel receives from that angel is the same truth you and I receive today. We are living in difficult end times. You do not need me to stand up here and tell you that you are living in times to where the world does not like you. The world does not agree with what you believe in. It calls you everything but who you are, right, because you believe in Christ. And the truth is this, we knew this was going to happen. You should not be surprised at these things. You should not be shocked at them. God has clearly already told us that hard times luckily produce what? Faithful Christians. And this is happening because God is trying to strengthen us. But there is coming a day and there is coming a time where Christ is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth and all this will go away. And so this is why you can sing the song this morning, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. This is how you can hold on to that anchor. This is how Christ can be your ballast so you don't flip over and turn upside down. It's because everything, the hard things that are happening, guess what? You knew about them. Thousands of years ago, God sent a messenger to Daniel. Daniel recorded it for the Israelites initially and for us today to tell us, don't be surprised at these things. Don't run around and be like, I can't believe this is happening. You know from Scripture that it's going to happen. We know it. And not like, again, like I said, and trust me, I only went through a couple pages of the 20 notes, pages of notes that I have. But man, this is shockingly accurate. You know why? Because God is the writer of history. God records all this thing. God plays this out the way God wants it to. And the truth is this, and if you leave here today, and I promise you, no more names, we're almost finished, I promise you with this, right, is understand this, is that God gives you hardships in your life to grow you, to strengthen you. One of my favorite analogies for this, and I'm sure some of you remember it, but I use it all the time. You remember back in the 80s, the big thing were these biospheres, right? We were going to go to Mars, and so they were putting all these people in these big domes, and they were living, and we would call it reality TV now, but at the end it was science. And they were spending thousands of dollars on putting trees inside these domes. I mean, just these huge trees. They'd live for about a year, and they'd fall over dead. And they're like, no one knew. No one could figure out, why are these trees dying? Why are they falling over? Why are we spending tens of thousands of dollars on these trees for them just to die? Well, then they brought in some botanists, and they realized what the issue was. There was no wind, right? The trees need wind to blow against them, which strengthens their roots. It causes their roots to grow deeper. It causes them to grow out instead of down. It gives them a stable foundation. The same is for you and I. If we don't have some hardships in our lives, if we don't have some wind pushing against us, you'll fall over at the slightest little breeze. And so, as hard as it is for you to sit here this morning, as hard as it is for me to say this to you with a straight face, because it's hard for me to think about sometimes as well, we should be thankful for our hardships. We should be thankful for these evil leaders. Number one, because it fulfills prophecy. We're like, all right, man, God really does do what he says he's going to do. It reminds us of that. But also, it grows us and it strengthens us. It makes us stronger. It makes us purer. It makes us more focused. Your faith is just like any other muscle you have in your body. If you do not exercise your faith muscles, they will atrophy. And hardships are a great workout for your faith muscles. So we want to be thankful for those. We want to be thankful for God's word. We want to be thankful for the accuracy in God's prophecies. We just want to be thankful for the reminder of that God does what he says he's going to do. And the main thing that God says he's going to do is that he is going to give us a means to be reconciled to him. And who was that? That was Jesus Christ. And so, you know, if we sing the songs this morning or we talk about, the faith and the sure, steady anchor that we have, and we talk about that this morning, you're like, man, I don't feel that in my life. I don't feel secure. I don't feel like I know what's going on. I'm not happy about the struggles in my life. I would love to begin that conversation with you because God has given us a means for this to all make sense, and that's Jesus Christ. Right, as he goes to the cross, as he goes to Calvary, as we sang about this morning, as he is the perfect spotless lamb, the one who had no sin, as his blood is then used to cover the multitude of our sins, that we now can be seen as correct and as good, and we can be seen as presentable to God, not because of any of our actions, right? You studied it this morning. We don't pray to God because of our righteousness, right? We pray to God because of his righteousness, and we can be reconciled to him. Right, I pray for that for you. I pray that that's given you. I pray that that's given you security. And as hard as it is to understand and for us to move forward, I pray that we all reach a point to where we're thankful for our trials, and we're thankful for our struggles, and we're thankful for hard leaders, and we're thankful for people that aren't necessarily kind and nice to us because we understand those people are sanctifying us. God is using those people to grow us. God is using those opportunities for our faith to grow because we're not putting our faith in people, putting our faith in God. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this bit of scripture, Lord. I know it is difficult. I'm thankful for this church for, I only saw a few people get up and walk out, so I'm thankful that the majority of people stayed to hear your word. Lord, I know that we can really get down into the weeds in Daniel chapter 11, but we don't want to miss the main point, and the main point is that you are sovereign, and we're thankful for that. We're so thankful for your prophecies. We know it's a difficult part of Scripture. I've been very transparent with the church and in my prayers with you. Lord, it is the most difficult pieces of Scripture for me. It is my least favorite types of Scripture. But I know that if it's in your Word, I know what that means. That means it's profitable. It's worthy of reproof, it's worthy for teaching, and it's worthy of my time to study. So I thank you for these words of prophecy. I just thank you for the absolute laser accuracy that we see here in Daniel chapter 11 when we compare it to ancient history. Lord, I understand why scholars that are not Christians question it, because it is so accurate. Either one, you truly are who you say you are, or number two, this is all made up. And Lord, we need to think about that this morning. We need to commit. Are we committed to your word? Are we committed to accepting it as infallible? Are we willing to accept it as being God-breathed? Lord, I just pray for anyone that's not accepting that truth. I would love to have that conversation. I pray that the Spirit will move their heart, will change them to where they begin to focus more on you, begin to be more accepting of your word. Lord, I'm thankful for the exercise and our faith muscles that you give us every day. Lord, I'm always amazed at the struggle that continues to happen between the darkness and light of those that are following you as in obedience to your word, and those that are living according to the world. The strife that exists between us, the friction that's there. Lord, I know there are days that many of us just want to go back inside and shut the door and be like, hard pass on this. It's too hard. But the truth is this, if we have you, Lord, nothing is too hard. You can overcome everything. You have overcome everything. You even overcame the grave. And so, Lord, just let us continue to hold to that. Let us continue to dig deep into that. And, Lord, just pray for myself and for everyone else, Lord, that we are thankful for our struggles. We are thankful for our trials, because we know what they produce. They produce stronger, more focused, faithful Christians. And, Lord, we know we need as many of those as we can get. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond by singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught should buffet, though trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my head state, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well. My soul.
my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to a cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. And again, I tell this all the time, if you all think that I call up Raphael and I'm like, hey man, pick this song because it goes with the message, I do not. You're giving me way too much credit, right? And I won't speak for Raphael. I might be giving him too much credit too. But when you get that first verse, you got it. That's what it really is, what you have to decide. It's really what we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 11. You have to decide. You have to pre-decide. You know hardship's coming. It shouldn't shock you. You should never wake up and be like, I can't believe the world is sinful. You've been told clearly that the world is going to be sinful. And you have to decide today, is it going to be well with your soul? You're not happy about the sinfulness of people, right? But what you are happy about is that you have Christ. You have a way to overcome that sinfulness. And God has given you these opportunities to grow you, right, to sanctify you, but also to do what? To be a dark light, to be a bright light in a dark world. Some of you were dark lights at one point. I was the darkest there was, but we're bright lights now. And that's an amazing truth, man. And so you can look at it two ways. You can be negative about it, or you can be positive about it. Scripture clearly tells you you should be positive about it. You should be thankful for it. You should be looking for those opportunities, because what is it producing? It's producing a stronger faith in you. Amen? It's a very good thing. We'd love to have you come back here tonight. Have some wonderful meal with us. We'll hang out. We'll talk about, you know, all the names in today's sermon. I promise you, we're not talking about any more of the names that were in today's sermon. It'll be a long time before you hear that again, so don't let that dissuade you. But we would love to have you back here tonight, right? Asa, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.